Good afternoon to you. I certainly hope you had a very good, productive week. We've had a couple of nice, warm afternoons throughout the week, which have been really good. Just looking for any visitors that we might have. I don't see anybody, but if you're a visitor, welcome. I think that may be one, maybe a family over there. Welcome to our services today. We certainly hope that you gain something from the service in terms of knowing God and worshiping God and understanding Him a little more deeply. We are in the book of Romans, so if you would take your Bibles and turn to the 8th chapter of the letter called a book at times of Romans, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, in verses 5 through 11, as we discussed last time, we have Paul giving a description of the characteristics of the non-Christian and the Christian. And he explained what that looks like and the various categories, the differences. And the backdrop, of course, is verse 1, which says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So he breaks things down into those two categories, flesh and spirit. And that's what he unpacked in those various classes. I said there's a not-to-be class and a to-be class. And the not-to-be class, I said, was living according to the flesh. And the to-be was to live according to the Spirit. Not to be setting your mind on the things of the flesh, but to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Not to be carnally or fleshly minded, as that would lead to death, but to be spiritually minded, which leads to life. I said that it was enmity against God. Don't be at enmity against God, because that's how the carnal mind is. But he who is converted is at peace with God. The unconverted is not subject to the law of God. The converted is. The unconverted is incapable of subjection to the law of God. The converted is capable. The unconverted cannot please God. The converted can and does please God. The unconverted has no indwelling of the Spirit, whereas the converted does. The unconverted is not his, that's with a capital H, and the converted is his. The unconverted does not have Christ within, and the converted does have Christ within. The unconverted's body is as good as dead, and this was where the similarity were both the same. The converted's body is just as good as dead. Both those were similar. The Spirit is death, meaning the human spirit in the unconverted, but the Spirit is life, meaning God's Holy Spirit in the converted. The fleshly mind is self-righteous. The converted mind is Christ's righteousness, and I said that's not passive. And lastly, the fleshly mind, his mortal body will be raised a mortal body. At that trump, at the twinkling of an eye, however, those with God's Spirit will be raised in a glorified body, to a glorified body. Now I ask, which category are you in? Which category are you in? And why does it matter? It matters because life is war. That's the title of the message. Life is War, or subtitled, Let Live and Die. Let Live and Die. Now let's read verses 1 through 13 again as we pick up the entire context. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There is a pattern in the Bible, and it's seen over and over and over again. It's not the only pattern, but it is one of the most dominant patterns in Scripture, and it's derived from the template of Christ's death and our death in Him. Christ's death and our death in Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 as we explore this pattern. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And she, that's Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He is Emmanuel, the one who saves. He will save his people from their sins. We could turn to John 1 verse 29, which says, He is the Lamb of God, the Lamb which takes away the sins of the world. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, For Christ also suffered once for sins. So you see this establishment of a pattern that Christ suffered for sins. Not His own, but ours. For all of humanity's sin. The just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He was put to death because of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's pretty plain. That's Christ's death, and now our death in Him. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3 through 4a. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He died, we died. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, now He moves to purpose, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, so Christ died, I died in Him through baptism. That's a pattern seen over and over again. Now, let's see them side by side in the purpose. The purpose. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is this alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord? He explains, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are the one slaves in whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19b. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a pattern. There's a pattern. Jesus was crucified because of sin. I am crucified in Him. Therefore, crucify sin. Kill sin. Destroy sin in Christ. He died, I died, I kill. That's the pattern. Romans 7, 4. The pattern is so clear here. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, purpose that we should bear fruit to God. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ died. I am crucified. And yet it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this current life, what I'm doing now, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and therefore I do not set aside the grace of God. This is all grace. All God does is grace. And he's given such grace, and Paul says, He died, I died. I live a different life, and I'm not going to spit on the grace of God. Christ died for us, we died in him, and therefore, brethren, based upon the description in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, therefore, that's how he starts in verse 12, therefore, we are debtors. You owe. You owe. You owe. And it says, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh, dominated by the flesh. If you live that way, you're going to die. You're going to die. I said, this is war. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there. Verse 9. This is a well-known passage, but maybe you didn't know or have your eyes land on a certain word. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg of you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. This is war. It's not something you make peace with. It's not something you negotiate with. Sin must be killed. It must be killed. Because it's at war with you. And its desire is to take you, just like with Cain, it's crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. It seeks to destroy you. It seeks to kill you. And it will use various means and strategies to do that, to where you think maybe it's dead, maybe it's dormant, but it comes back with a fiery flame. The Christian cannot look away from his sin. He cannot. And if he does, if one does habitually look away, and that's their lifestyle, I dare to say they're not a Christian. Because Paul says, you will fight. You will fight. Christians fight. The most dangerous thing in the world is to have a Christian who won't fight their own sin. That's, you're getting very close to spiritual death. When you look at your own sins and you say, that's not so bad. Everybody else does it. I'll just live with this. That's not the description that Paul has given of a Christian. Life is war. And it's war in the present tense. It's warring currently against you right now. Even as you sit in this hall, it's warring. Even as I stand right here, it's presently warring. It doesn't sit back. It doesn't sit back. It wants to take my life. It wants to take your life. And therefore, verse 12, this is all connected, describing the state of one in Christ. Brethren, we, Paul identifies himself as a fellow believer with his brothers and sisters in Christ. He identifies, I'm an apostle. I shouldn't have to identify with you, brethren. I don't have an issue with sin. No, that's not where Paul goes. Therefore, we, brethren, we're all together. This applies to elders, deacons, members, every single person who's a Christian. No one excluded. No one excluded. Debtors. An obligation, a debt, a liability, something you owe, and yet you do not owe this debt to the flesh. You owe the flesh nothing. What does this mean, flesh? Well, the context tells us in verse 1, not walking according to the flesh. Verse 2, sin is associated, or the flesh associated with the law of sin and death. Weakness in the flesh in verse 3. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin to condemn it in his flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Verse 8, those in the flesh cannot please God. Your flesh is your sinful self. And it's always warring against the Spirit. It's always at war. It's your sin. It's your sinful flesh. And it's that which seeks the praise of men rather than the glory of God. Your flesh indeed loves to boast. Everybody's flesh does. It loves to appear good and not be good. It desires that which is forbidden by God. And Paul says, you have no obligation to satisfy your sinful flesh. You owe it nothing. There's no debt you have to pay to your sinful flesh. The natural man, Hoffman observes, imagine that he owes it to his flesh to satisfy it. I must satisfy my flesh. You owe your flesh no satisfaction when it comes to sin. The care of his person, from the most earthly point of view, appears to him the first and most important of his obligations. So says Hoffman. Now Leon Morris says, the flesh is not eradicated, but an ever-present reality. And it is. When you're a Christian, the sinful flesh that you have, it isn't just killed. There are some theologies that teach that. It's not just killed. It's with you and you fight it the rest of your life until your last breath. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. And he goes on to explain that to be indebted to the flesh means to live according to the flesh. So, you can't live according to the flesh. That's not an option for the Christian. It's not an option. That's not an alternative. The implication is no debt to the flesh, but you have a debt to the Spirit, to God. It's a debt you can't pay. It's a debt you'll never be able to pay. It's like the fireman who comes in and you're in a fire and he pulls you out of it and saves your life. And you say, I owe him my life. What are you going to give? What are you going to give? Money? You can't pay. You can't pay for your life. Now, when God does it, there is no way you can pay for it. But you owe a debt. You owe a debt. Let me give you an application here. The first action when it comes to sin should be understanding you're in war. That's the mindset. That's the frame of your thinking. I'm in war. And there will be many battles. The second thing is spend most of your energy, most of your time killing sin at its seed. You kill it when it's a seed, before it blossoms, before it grows, at its origin. Don't allow it to germinate in your mind. Because if you dwell on it and you think of its pleasures, its gains, its rewards, it will spread. It will spread. Our actions usually start with thought, and sinful thoughts begin with forbidden desires. Romans 13, 14, in this same book, Romans 13, verse 14, Paul makes an interesting comment. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You make no provision. No provision. What does that mean? To make, it means to do something, to undertake something, to bring about a desired outcome. The NET Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. Don't plan your sins. Don't plan your sins. And you know, when I say that, you said, why would anyone do that? You know, if you're a human being, you have, at least historically, planned your sins. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision. Don't plan your sins thinking you can get away with it. No provision, no forethought. The second application would be remove yourself from where sin tempts. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8. Flee immorality. Run from it. Get away from it. This isn't something to be tamed. I don't care what the sin is. You don't put it in your hands and play with it. You don't treat it like a pet boa constrictor and you put it in your home. And you read about this every now and then where the pet boa constrictor got out, snuffs the life out of a child or its owner. You don't play with sin. You don't play with it. Its aim, its objective, its design is to kill you. Is to kill you. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, there's nothing more serious than what I'm talking about today. Nothing. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's not talking about just physical death. That's something that happens to everybody. He's talking about spiritually dying forever. Notice how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 5. The seriousness of what we're talking about, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, then your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, that's serious. And someone might say, you seem very serious up there. This is serious. This is war. It's war. It's a battle. It's a fight. How would you want someone to talk to you? Jesus has just said, you know what? You could wind up burning in hellfire and your life is gone eternity. It's gone. Would you want someone to speak smooth words to you and say, it's okay, everybody sins. It's all right, it's not a problem. Or would you want someone to get in your face and say, it will kill you? Stop it. And I'm talking about myself as much as I'm talking about anybody. This is serious business. Cut off your arm. Pluck out your eye. He means that in terms of sin. You do what's ever necessary to stop sin in your life. And it's not loving, it's not kind, it's not merciful for me or anybody else to say, brother, keep on sinning. Sister, keep on sinning. That's going to send you to hell. You'll love it. That's the most hateful thing a person could do. Carl Vader writes concerning some of the phrases he's heard about the modern church. The church today is compromised. The modern church is about entertainment. The contemporary church is more about personalities than about Jesus. Today's preachers just say what people want to hear. Did you see the expensive sneakers on that pastor? That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? A number of churches require little commitment and little change. Some cater to the works of the flesh with an overemphasis on prosperity, and where grace means believers no longer have to deal with sin. There's no repentance. There's universal salvation. There's an antinomian slant. There's same-sex marriage acceptance and LGBTQ lifestyles. There's abortion on demand, combined with high-powered, titillating, cult-like worship music with strobe lights and fog machines, all for the glory of God. Really? Really? All for God's glory. I hear the echo of Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come to me near with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What are the works of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 spells them out. You should know this chapter. You should have it. These verses you should have at the tip of your mind. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are clear, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same thing Jesus Christ said. The very exact same thing. Such things, he says, and the like, which means this isn't an exhaustive list. Such things and the like. Now, modesty, for example, that's a hot topic in our society today. and even in the church, it can be a hot topic at times. The issue really is not clothing. The issue is the heart. The issue is the heart. Your heart and my heart is reflected in the way we dress. Now, this goes for male and female. You've seen it. You see someone who they want to dress rebelliously, and they've got an edge on them. Or they want to dress defiantly, and they've got an edge on them. Or they want to dress seductively. Your dress, my dress, is reflecting what's here. The outward is a reflection of the inner person, the heart. I beg of the ladies, please don't dress seductively. Show your sensitivity for the potential for sin, for me, for every man here. I beg of you. I plead with you. Let your definition of beauty and worth come from God and not from the world. And men, on our shoes, we're not hopeless and helpless. We are not hopeless and helpless. We've got to own our side of things, don't we? The lust, if it's me, I own it. It's my lust. It's my sin. And so we have to own that. We step up, we own our part, and we work to control ourselves. I said symptoms, because again, it's about not the clothing, it's about the heart. And so I'll use myself as an example, first person. I must diligently address the temptation, not just the symptom. I must. That's my part. Secondly, what is my purpose for looking? What is my purpose for looking? Why am I looking? And why am I looking more than once? Am I looking at her face or elsewhere? I think it's very difficult to lust, at least for me, if I look at a woman's eyes or her face. Where am I looking? Am I looking more than once? What's my purpose for looking? I am not freed from my sin because a woman dresses without modesty. I'm not. That doesn't relieve how that person dresses. They should dress in a godly manner. But I own part of it. I'm not talking here about seeing someone as attractive either. I'm not saying that. God did build all of us a certain way to see someone. They're very attractive. I'm talking about the mind and forbidden desires and lust. That's what I'm talking about. And so for me personally, I pray quite often that these two eyes here are for my wife. That's what I pray. And I ask God quite often, cause me to be where my eyes settle on my wife and have no desire to look anywhere else. That's my prayer. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5 says, "This is the will of God." Men, hear me. It applies to women too. But hear me. "This is the will of God, men, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." And here comes the important part. "Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." So a woman who does these things is to be praised, and a man who does these things knows God. This is a war. Lust is just one example. There are thousands and thousands of different permutations of sin. This is a war. Both issues, immodest dress and lustful thoughts, are really matters of the heart. Other sins include gaining popularity or self-worth under the pretext of serving Christ. That was Diotrephes' problem. In 3 John verse 9, he says, "Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first," he liked to put himself first. And the works of the flesh, just a general definition here, it's anything that's contrary to God's design for you. Anything. If it's not on that list, it's anything that's contrary to God's design for you. Music test. If emotional music is removed and you have only the lyrics of the song, would you receive the same warm and misty feeling, the same high? Because so many people, the worship music of some of these churches, as I said, the fog and the horns and the big bands, would the lyrics alone move you? Would you be able to differentiate the truth from what is partially true? Or is the music, the beat, the feelings being summoned and assembled by the music appealing to your flesh rather than the worship of God? That's a test. You ask yourself that. What is it appealing to? My flesh or my God? And is my God my flesh? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what you've heard today is perhaps the most dangerous sermon I've ever given. You say, why? Because I only dealt with the first verse, really. I didn't deal with the second component, which says, you put it to death through the Spirit. If you take what you've heard and you just say, well, I'm going to be at war, I'm going to have a mindset, and you should, so you should, you better. And you go out and you say, I'm going to kill sin, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to read this self-help book, it's going to help me, I'm going to do this with my flesh, I'm going to do this with my power, I can do this. And you may well advance some areas. But sin's like whack-a-mole. You do it with your flesh and you knock it down over here, there's another comes up. Or it's like the Greek mythology, the Hydra, remember that? You cut off one head and two more emerge. If you battle with sin by the power of your flesh, you will die. That's how dangerous this message is. And it's also dangerous because I gave some application, but I didn't tell you how to apply it through and by the Spirit. One could go out and just look at someone and say, "Hey, he said, get that straight in your life. Don't you know?" Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Brethren, develop a warlike mindset against sin. Why? Because brothers and sisters in Christ, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Brethren, develop a warlike mindset against sin. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, develop a warlike mindset against sin, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, develop a warlike mindset, because if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Brothers and sisters in Christ, develop a warlike mindset, because just as he who is called you is holy, so you be holy. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Christ died for you. You died in Christ. Kill sin. Next time, we'll spend a little more time on what it means to kill sin through the Spirit.